Good morning, how are we doing? Good to see you today. We are almost at the end of our study in the book of Colossians. Our message series is called The One and Only, and today's passage answers the question, what does a Christ-centered life look like in relationship to the world? So last week, Pastor Barry looked at Christ-centered relationships in the home and in the workplace. And now today, we want to look at our relationship in the world with those who don't know Christ yet. Can somebody run to my office and grab my other glasses for me? That'd be great. Thanks. This past week, I was reading a story about a barber who attended church, and he was there on a Sunday, and the pastor was stressing this need to share Christ with others. And so the barber was determined that after that service, he would share Jesus with the first person he met the next morning in his chair. And so he goes to work the next morning, and this guy comes in, and he gets seated in the chair. They put the cape around him, you know, around the neck, and get him all ready to go. And the barber begins to sharpen his razor. And at the moment that he's sharpening his razor, he turns to this guy, and he says to him, "Friend, are you ready to meet God?" Right, then the man looked at the razor and like he's off. He's like, "I'm out." Right, goes out the front door. Barber had the right idea, just needed a little tact, right? Today we're talking about living a Christ-centered life. Remember that Christ is central to all things, and so we should view our relationships in light of Christ and the gospel. And so part of living a Christ-centered life means sharing about Jesus with others. So if you live a sports-centered life, then that's all you talk about. Go Mariners. But that's another story. Okay? If you live a pet-centered life, then that's what you talk about with your friends. Right? You get the idea. So how do we live a Christ-centered life? How do we effectively share Christ with others? And the passage that we're looking at, thank you, sir, the passage that we're looking at this morning tells us three things in particular. One is to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Two is to live your life in light of the gospel. And three is to guard your speech for the sake of the gospel. So let's take a closer look at these three things. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning. And we're going to look how prayer is woven into all of these three things. So the first thing that we are to pray for is to pray for opportunity to share the gospel. Look with me at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." So the first thing we see here is that we are to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And when it comes to sharing, it begins with this idea of prayer. And Paul tells us three things about prayer in these verses. First of all, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2, be persistent, be watchful, thankful. The word steadfastly or devote here, you could say, means to continue in something, to give it your steadfast attention, to persevere, to hold fast, to not let go. And we find the same phrase in Acts 1:14 where it says all things with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. That they were all joined together constantly in prayer. I think a lot of times we convince ourselves we're too busy to pray, but you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that we should be busy with prayer. Make prayer a regular part of your daily life. Prayer should be one of those habits that you just can't quit. We should not only be devoted to prayer, but we should be watchful in prayer. And in other words, be awake, be alert. It's what Ephesians 6:18 is talking about when it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Anyone ever fall asleep praying? Like I have, right? You know what I think about that? I think, well, at least the last thing I did before I fall asleep was to pray. That's not that bad, right? Paul's not talking about wakefulness here. He's talking about watchfulness. Be alert, watching over your life with prayer, watching over people around you in prayer. But being alert to the opportunities to share your faith and then praying for them. And then he says to be thankful. This is a continual theme in the book of Colossians. In fact, it is the seventh time in four chapters that Paul mentions thankfulness. And I got to tell you that I am, and we as a church should be thankful to God, especially right now. As I mentioned at the family meeting a couple of weeks ago, then the next phase of our building project, a portion of that is being donated. We should be very thankful for that. And I don't know if you know, if you've noticed, but we're also received a huge gift of our new overflow parking lot in the back of our property. Again, donated to the church. We should be very thankful for that. See, Thanksgiving is essential to keep our prayer fresh and alive. Staying alert. Remember, Paul's in prison as he writes this stuff. If Paul could remember to be thankful in prayer, we should be thankful in prayer as well. And in fact, we're just going to stop right now. And we're going to pray and thank God for these two donations that we've received here at our church. And we're going to pray for everybody else who has sacrificed to make all of this that God has done in the past year a reality. So would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your abundant grace and your boundless love from which all blessings come from. And so God, we give thanks for the faithful hearts and the generous hands of our church members and attenders who willingly contribute their time and their talents and their treasures to support this ministry. And God, we thank you for the resources provided through these gifts, which allow us to more effectively share your message, to care for those in need, to spread your love in the community and beyond. So God, I ask that you would bless those that have given towards our projects. Guide us in all the things that we do. I pray that your will would be done. I pray that we would be faithful stewards in the gifts that you've entrusted to us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, the second thing we see in this passage is we should pray that God would open doors for the message of Christ. Colossians 4:3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So the word that Paul uses for prayer in this verse is a general word for prayer, right? It is usually used in the New Testament in the sense of petition or intercession. Now remember that this whole section has to do with sharing the gospel. So what we specifically pray for along these lines? Well, first we pray for God to open doors. And Paul prayed for the Colossians back in chapter 1, and now he's asking them to pray for him. And I'm thinking, well, we all probably need prayer. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, trust me, we all probably need prayer, right? Especially in this area. Right? Do you want a better pastor? Then pray for me. Right? I for sure need prayer. With Paul being in prison, there was all sorts of things that he could ask them to pray for. Maybe things like comfort or daily food or to be let go. But yet, what does he ask for in our passage this morning? He asks them to pray for an open door for the gospel. See, he says, pray for me and ask God to give me an opportunity to share Christ. Paul would rather have an open door for the gospel than an open door of his jail cell. It's a very important prayer because God is the one who opens and closes the doors in our lives. Paul calls the message of the gospel in this verse the mystery of Christ. Well, we talked about this back in the very first chapter. We saw that the mystery of Christ is in you, the hope of the glory, right? In other words, it's all about the gospel. Living a Christ-centered life and the gospel is a Christ-centered message. So to preach the gospel is to preach Christ. Right? If there's no Christ in your words, then there is no gospel. The gospel is all about what Jesus has done as the perfect Son of God who died on the cross for our sins so that we can spend eternity with him, right? It is that simple. In 2 Timothy 2:9, actually I'm going to start in verse 8 this morning. It says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Here Paul says that he is bound with chains. The whole reason he's in prison is because he was sharing the gospel. And yet he's praying for more opportunities to do the same thing that sent him to prison in the first place. Paul cared more about spreading the gospel than he did his own well-being. And so he tells us to pray that God would open doors for the message of Christ. And then the third thing we see in the passage for us to do is to pray for clarity when we speak. Colossians 4:4, that I may make it clear in which how I ought to speak. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 6:19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So we should pray not only for open doors, but open mouths. We talk to God about talking to others. Notice Paul says it's good to speak the gospel with clarity. That this is in contrast to the false teachers in Colossae who were very vague, right, in their teaching. I really think the job of a preacher is to make the word of God clear and easy to understand. And the cool thing about both of these prayer requests is that Paul makes them when he's in prison is that they were answered. When we read about his time in prison, the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, verses 30, 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul prayed for open doors and an open mouth to share the gospel. God gave him both of them. And I believe he'll do the same for us if we just pray for it. In fact, I challenge you this week. Pray for an opportunity to share Christ. You'll get it. You will get it. If we would want to have opportunities to share the gospel with others, it begins with prayer. Committed, faithful, and devoted prayer. That's why we have prayer nights. So while we pray every week for the requests that you give to us, and many of those requests that come in, pray for lost loved ones, right? That's why we have a prayer team. That's why we pray for other churches and missionaries each and every week. The challenge of point number one this morning is for us to devote ourselves to prayer, to pray for open doors for the gospel. It's the first step of sharing Christ with others. Second point on your outline this morning is this: to live your life in light of the gospel. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Here we're giving a couple of general principles of Christian conduct, right? Especially concerning the way we relate to non-Christians. Verse 5 teaches us two things about living your life in light of the gospel. The first one is this: be wise towards outsiders. The word outsiders obviously here refers to non-believers, non-Christians, right? In other words, what he is saying is, does your walk match your talk? Because rightly or wrongly, other people will judge your talk by your walk. That's why non-believers oftentimes will say that Christians are hypocrites, right? And maybe some are, but I think a lot of times it's just sometimes we mess up, right? Sometimes we slip up and our walk doesn't match our talk. And so we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can think about it this way. It's been said that your life might be the only Bible some people will ever read or see. The question for us this morning is to ask yourself, is it a good translation? Will people look at my life and see Jesus? Living wisely will put forward the gospel that will be attractive to those around you. And as we read in Titus 2, verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, the way we live should show others that we can be fully trusted, that when we share the doctrines of God, it'll be attractive to those who hear it. Right? Our reputation has a great impact on how people receive the gospel. If we live in such a way that it's just not difficult for people to listen to what we have to say. And this looks like living a godly life. It looks like living an upright life, being a person who is of good reputation, treating people with courtesy and respect, and apologizing when you've done something wrong. I remember years ago, I got a pretty nasty and confrontational email sent to me by somebody who was leaving our church, and I can't remember all the details. They probably were mad at me or whatever. Happens, you know, all the time, so whatever. And anyway, I remember writing a pretty scathing email back to them, but before I sent it, I had my staff come in and read it. So they all crowd into my office. It was the little office back there. They crowd in, they get around my kid, they read this email, and they're like, yeah, you can't send that. Right? And I appreciated the fact that they didn't let me send that email. You know why? Because it would not have been good for our reputation as a church. It wasn't treating people with courtesy and respect. We need to be wise in how we treat others so that we don't add any obstacles to the gospel going forward. Right? There was a time when the Colossians themselves were outsiders. Remember Colossians 1:21? And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Right? It is a good thing for us to be reminded as Christ followers. We were once outside of the faith as well. So let's not forget what God has saved us from, and let's not lose sight of those who still need Christ. How do you live in light of the gospel? First, you be wise towards outsiders. Secondly, you make the most of every opportunity. So we see in the last part of verse 5, we see it again in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully, and then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. That phrase there, make the most of every opportunity, literally means to redeem the time, to buy up the time. The form of the word in its original state indicates that there is an extra intensity to the action of making the best use of your time. Like, this is not window shopping, right? This is not going on a leisurely walk around the mall when we used to do that and buy stuff. That's not what this is. This is like a shopping spree or buying supplies because the river's going to flood or Mount St. Helens is going to blow up again, right? This gives us the idea of snapping up every opportunity that comes. Probably a good way to think about it. And sometimes we act like we have all the time in the world. But you know what the reality is? The truth is that your time, my time, it's limited. And when you recognize that, it'll help you live wisely. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That is so good. Help us recognize the number of our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. And I don't care how old you are in this auditorium this morning, you have a limited time on this earth. And we must redeem that time. We must make the most of every opportunity. It's the second step of sharing Christ with others effectively today. Let's commit to living our lives in the light of the gospel. All right, we're going to pray for opportunities. We're going to live our lives in the light of the gospel. And then the last one is we're going to guard our speech for the sake of the gospel. Now, notice both your life and your speech are important to your witness. Right? It's similar to the combination of word and deed back in Colossians 3:17. We've looked at how important it is to live life in accordance with the gospel. Now we're going to look at the importance of our words. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So the first thing we see here is let our conversation be full of grace. It means that everything we say should have a purpose behind it. It should be edifying. It should be loving. It should be thoughtful and kind. This was the testimony that people gave Jesus in the book of Luke. Look at chapter 4, verses 22. They say this. They say, and they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? King David in the Old Testament knew the importance of the words that we speak. He wrote in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Right? It's the first step in guarding your speech for the sake of the gospel. Let your conversation be full of grace. Secondly, let your words be seasoned with salt. Salt was used in the New Testament both for food preservation, seasoning, that kind of thing. And then as a metaphor for preserving spiritual qualities and ensuring a lasting covenant with God. So when this verse talks about words being seasoned with salt, it's teaching us about speaking words that are wholesome and that attract. Right? We see similar instruction in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And by the way, this guarding against unwholesome talk, I think it's especially important as men that we need to get a hold of this, guys. I really do. I've been around the block long enough to know how men talk at work and around other guys, right? I get it. I want to encourage you today and say that you have a unique opportunity to set yourself apart by refusing to go there in your language. Realize that you have a higher calling. And I know ladies have to watch what they say too, but this morning I just want to encourage men in this area to make a change if you need to do that. And then finally, guard your speech by being prepared to share the gospel with anyone, anytime. Anyone, anytime. It's what we read at the end of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is one of the main reasons we're to guard our speech, right? So when the opportunity comes to share Christ, you and I, we're going to be ready. We're going to be prepared for that. We're going to know how to say the right thing at the right time with each person that God brings our way. 1 Peter 3:15 relates it, or reiterates it this way. It says, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Again, your words are important because the patterns of your speech can oftentimes open or close doors to the gospel. If we really want to share Christ effectively, we guard our speech. It's a must. The reality is all of these things we've talked about today are essentials to our witness for Christ. If we do not pray for opportunities to share the gospel, if we don't live in the light of the gospel, if we don't guard our speech for the sake of the gospel, we will miss out on opportunities to share the gospel in Christ with others. Don't forget, we're on a mission in this world. And because of that, God calls us to be devoted to prayer, to live wisely and to talk graciously so that we might fulfill the mission of sharing Christ. So the challenge this morning is to live a Christ-centered life by sharing Jesus with others, by committing to grow in that area. And if you don't know where to start there, with this whole thing of sharing your faith, you're like, I don't know where to get started. When we teach this My Missions class, Pastor Barry's going to teach it here in November. Rob Booth is going to teach this class in November. He's sitting right there. You're teaching something else. Barry's like, I just got added work. No, Rob Booth's going to teach this class in November. If you want to sign up for that, just mark your card. Call the church office and we'll get you signed up. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, we come before you today asking for wisdom and grace as we interact with others, as we share the gospel. God, I pray that would honor your name. Help us to be slow to speak and slow to anger and quick to offer patience and kindness. God, I pray that you would fill us with compassion. Fill us with a gracious spirit, allowing each of us to serve with a willing heart and to reflect your love in all that we do. God, would you guide us? Guide us to use gracious words, even in the challenging moments, even when it's hard to do, so that we might be an instrument of your peace. May our lives and our interactions be a testament to your goodness as we desire and as we go forward to bring people closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.